Welcome to Trinity. We're a church family learning how to follow Jesus in the city of Nottingham. Our vision is to see the church on fire and the city alive.
Morning, church. We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Becca. And as Luke's already said, we've got kind of like a special treat today. So it's Fostering and Adoption Sunday. So rather than having a kind of a sermon As you might have arrived expecting, we've decided to disrupt those expectations. We're taking a break from the Beatitudes series, and we're going to hear from basically a couple of families who are involved in fostering adoption within the life of Trinity. So, Johnny, Amy, Adam, Amy, would you like to come and join me on the stage? Why don't you give them a welcome as they come? I see, Johnny, that you've brought all of your preaching supplies.
Absolutely.
So I think like the purpose of this conversation is for us to just hear a little bit from some people who, for whom this is like a really real thing. This is something that's going on in their lives day by day, week by week, at least for the last 2 weeks. And then to consider a little bit of what God might be calling you and I to as part of his people. And so my encouragement to you this morning is to just kind of like bring your curiosity and bring like an open heart to this and invite the Holy Spirit to come whisper to you through what these guys are going to say. And with that in mind, I feel like that's like a pretty good place to start. Johnny, maybe as a first question, like what led you to foster? I know you're at like an early permanence placement, so you're fostering with the aim of adopting. Can you tell us something about like where you're at and something about how this, something about your heart in this whole process?
Yes. So I'll leave Amy to do some of the narrative, because as with most good things that we've done in our lives, we've sort of been tricked into it. We did receive a prophetic, very significant prophetic word in, I think it was 2018, 2019, around that time, which had to do with a lot of different aspects of the life of this church, the future of this church. And right at the end, this prophetic word, this guy just sort of said, "Look, I'm not supposed to do this. I don't often do this, but I think your family's not complete." And I just kind of tightened every muscle in my body at the same time. And he said, "But I think there's actually a spirit of adoption on you." And that was, again, 5 or 6 years ago. And I filed that under, I just filed it away in a drawer and thought never to bring it out, really. But I suppose it was there. Amy's probably had also a sense that the family's not complete. I haven't had that sense, if I'm honest. I haven't been walking with that. So my journey's been in a heart level, my journey's been sort of managing resistance and trying to be as open as possible in that. But I've been on probably a theological journey. And it's a bit like, you know, when you've never seen a car before and then you see it and then you can't stop seeing it. You get that? You know, you have a search image for it and then you can't not see it. And it's a bit like that when it comes to sort of reading scripture and seeing God's heart for orphans, particularly for this kind of thing. So my view would be now, and I'll give you my theological journey, my view would be that there's a way to look at the Bible in which we see that one of the primary, I suppose the climax of the salvation story in Old and New Testaments is really adoption. So God chooses in the Old Testament, he chooses a people to be his own people, and he calls them his son. Israel is known as his son, his firstborn son. But the way that he brings them into his family is through adoption. He says, actually, I love you, Israel, not because of anything you've done, but I love you because I love you. And when Paul talks about Israel in Romans 9:4, he says, theirs is the adoption. So God chooses them. The theological term for that is he elects them. He chooses them on nothing to do with their goodness, but just on the basis of his own choice. He chooses them. He adopts them into his family, and they have a mission in the world. So that's adoption in the Old Testament. And actually, when we see come to the New Testament, Paul, in a number of places, picks up adoption as the primary or a primary metaphor for what it means to join in his family. In other words, what he's looking for, what God is looking to do, is not to enlist a set of slaves in his purposes, but to bring slaves and make them sons and daughters in his house. It's a very, very familial series of metaphors that you see in Scripture, and that's compelling. But what's compelling particularly is when you understand in Roman law how adoption worked, you see how powerful that is. Because in Roman law, which is the context into which Paul is addressing the church, it was possible to do pretty much anything you wanted to do with your biological children. You could, if you didn't want them, you could leave them on a hill. This happened in Rome all the time. You would leave them on a hillside to die. But you couldn't do that if you'd adopted them. If you'd adopted them, you could no longer do that. You had to take care of them. And so in a sense, in Roman law, adopted children had greater status in the family than did biological children. So there's a sense there of the general sense, the general movement in the scripture toward adoption. And I've become increasingly compelled by that. But also there's specifically in the Bible, isn't there a bias toward the poor? See that in the Old and the New Testament, but when we actually begin to see that drilled down on who are the poor, I mean, in the Old Testament, you hear again and again about the stranger, the alien, the foreigner, basically, the refugee, to put it in kind of modern terms, the widow and the orphan. It's almost like these three are picked out again and again as people who God's people are specifically to look after, and there's a whole series of scriptures speak into that, Deuteronomy 10 being one, Psalm 68 talks about God identifies himself as this, father of orphans and defender of widows is God in his holy habitation. So he allows himself to be named as the father of orphans and the defender of widows. So I've been compelled by that. So that's the specific sense. But what we see in the early church specifically is that when the Romans would take their children to be exposed, i.e. to die on a hillside, often because they were girls, and they didn't want girls, the church would go and find them and adopt them. And one of the most compelling testimonies to the truth of the gospel in the early church and in those times was that the church just kept doing that. Just kept doing that again and again and again. And had a powerful missional persuasive movement. So we see specifically, there's generally, there's specifically, and then of course there's a teaching of Jesus, isn't there? We've just read that, haven't we? Who is my neighbor? And of course, the neighbor in this story is the one on the side of the road. And as we were brought into the story, our particular story, I suppose the weight of all of this head stuff just became unavoidable for me personally. Mm-hmm. And though my heart has been lagging and in many ways resistant and very principally just afraid, I suppose I've just been unable to push back the sheer weight of the biblical testimony on this. And honestly, if I was going to put it in this way, I want to be a Christian. I want to be a Christian. I want people to say after I've died, He was a Christian. That's not, maybe that's a simple thing to say, but I really want to do that. And Christians do this stuff. And so it's like, well, I want to be a Christian. This is what Christians do, so I ought to do it. So that's where I've been in my journey.
Yeah, Christians, what are Christians? They take the things that they want to say about God and they make them real in their body, right? So if God is the father of the fatherless and the defender of widows and orphans, then the church is going to be the one that picks up the orphan on the hill, right? Because this is not, like, all this adoption stuff, I think it's easy to think about it as like a metaphor rather than a description of the deepest reality. And if it's a description of the deepest reality, then it's going to have to be something that comes out in the way that you use your body, the way that you interact with the world around you, the way that you see people. It's not just a word picture, is it? And I know, Amy, your journey's been a little bit different, maybe slightly less head, slightly more heart, possibly. Don't know.
Yeah, you know me well. yeah, certainly. Well, both of us, those been around for a long time here at Trinity, we carry a heart for vulnerable women and children, and we sort of have prayed around those things for a number of years, and even, you know, Johnny and I together have a burden to expose abuse, you know, children in abusive situations. I just want to see it exposed. And so we've prayed along those lines for a long time. And I could, like Johnny said, I've always felt like our family's not complete. But I would have baby after baby after baby. Honestly, I really would. So that's part of it. But I definitely felt, interestingly, when we were praying earlier, when Luke was leading us to pray, you know, and you're sort of like, oh, well, you know, we've kind of got our, you know, and I felt like the nudge of the Lord, like, you need to pray surrender again, because you never know, you know, what it could look like for...
This is going on YouTube, Johnny.
But
you,
easy,
surrender's
yeah.
been the big, yeah. big
anyway,
thing for you,
so all this to say, thank you, Mark, bringing me back on track. Yes, anyway, so obviously you have had a heart for vulnerable children and all that, but... I personally have just felt, I've been on a journey, I feel like my whole Christian life, of surrender, you know, and him just sort of leading me into greater surrender. And a little while ago, I was listening to this song that was all about going lower still, like lower, lower. And I just felt the nudge of the Holy Spirit, you know, you need to go lower, like low, like following Jesus means lower, lower. He went to the lowest of the lowest, you know, he died for us. And so it's like, if you want to follow me, you need to follow me to the death of yourself. And so I have been on a journey of just saying, okay, Lord, take me lower, lower, lower. I want to give you all of my, life. I trust that your ways are better than my ways, you know, all of that good stuff. And then really 2 years ago, we got a call to potentially foster and again to hopefully to adopt a little child that was part of a family, my family situation. Anyway, we sped through the process. I think we've shared this before, and it all fell through right at the last minute. And so God has been teaching me again, surrendering the outcome. You don't always obey and get the outcome that you so desire. Sometimes obedience is just obedience, isn't it? It's just obedience, full stop. It's not my place to know how this might end or all of that. And so I was sort of giving it all to the Lord. That doesn't make any sense, but here we are. And then maybe 8 weeks ago, we were still in the system. And we got a call from the social worker again to say that there was a little child that she thought would fit really well in our home. And again, we just, of all the things that Johnny said, but just that sense of like, you just say yeah, like just walk forward. I just so believe in my whole journey is you walk forward with a surrendered heart and he will close the doors. He will open the doors and he will close the door. If your heart is postured to be like, whatever, I want your will and way, that's how it's worked for me. And so I just said, okay, Lord, we walk forward, we give this to you. If this is our child, then it will come to be, you know. And so that's kind of... our journey, and we're still in it. You know, we're fostering at the minute, like Johnny said, and we're hoping to adopt. But it's not a given. You know, it's not a given, and we so hope that she will become our forever child. But you just again, I'm praying this morning, surrender again. It's like surrender, Lord. We're not we're not called to be comfortable. we get to worship Jesus all day in beautiful contentment. That isn't the story now. You know, this isn't like, how do we get the most comfortable life now? It's like, no, how can I serve your kingdom purposes now? And so I just feel that conviction within me of like, where am I wanting to get comfortable and in the values of the world? And where am I like, okay, Lord, I give that to you. Use me for your glory. Amen.
Wow. Amen.
I haven't got it.
So I know, Amy, Adam, you guys have maybe been on this journey for a little bit longer, and I think I see something that I see in you is probably like a similar kind of openness like Amy's been describing, but I think it comes out a little bit more like hospitality, and I know that that's something that was kind of in the roots of this for you. So do you want to say something a little bit about your journey, where you're at, and what that's looked like for you guys?
Probably the best place to start is I became a Christian as a teenager through the hospitality of a friend. And so I was really included within a friend's family home. And so they lived as a family, like an incredibly open life, like had lots of different people stay with them over the years, had lots of people like me kind of passing through and coming to know Jesus. And so that was kind of the model for me of a Christian family when I kind of started out. And so when we kind of met and started chatting, we got married, we sort of talked about different ways that we really wanted to live this kind of open life. And I think that kind of hospitality for me means openness in everything, kind of like Amy's saying, kind of giving it all over to God, you know, our home, our family, our money, all of it. And so adoption became a conversation in amongst that. And when we were first married, we lived in London. We lived in this tiny, tiny stump of a flat. And so we were just like, oh, it wouldn't work. You know, we don't have the space. And then the call to Nottingham was very dramatic for us. Like, we came for a nice weekend away. And as we drove back to London, Adam turned to me and said, we've got to move there. And 2 months later, we were here. And so we really didn't know what Nottingham was going to be for us. But God has been so kind in that, and one of the things that it has meant for us is more space. And so we kind of started the conversation again of, oh, actually, maybe this could be something that could happen here. And so we had a social worker come visit, and at the time our children were just about to turn 3, 5, and 7, and so we thought they might say no, you know, it's too soon, and they didn't. And so we carried on in the process. 5 years ago our son Eli moved in. He was 18 months at the time. And he's now 6. So, yeah, do you
want to
say anything?
Wow. I want to add to that. He's a whirlwind, isn't he?
What do you know now that you didn't know 5 years ago? Like,
what Eli has taught me is that love isn't like a depleting resource. And basically, like, my capacity to love and our children's capacity to love has increased. Yeah, that's probably it. I think, like, you know, one of the things to kind of point out on that note is, like, when you have biological kids, you kind of, there's no need to fall in love. But when you have adopted kids, you get to fall in love. And that's such a wicked, such an awesome, awesome difference, because it's like, well, you're not biologically a part of me, but I don't know, I get to learn you, that's really special. Hope that answered that.
No, it's good. I mean, one of the things that I think that I see you guys doing is exactly this kind of picture of that Christian family that you described, Amy, that kind of incarnating hospitality, massive openness, people in and out of the house and whatever. And I know that that's been a part of your kind of journey with Eli and what this has looked like. I don't think you stop at nuclear family when you're thinking about what it means for you guys to be a family. And I think I've seen that grow in some way, but I wonder how you've reflected on that.
Yeah, absolutely. I think I wouldn't have done, I don't think we would have done this had we ourselves not felt adopted into a family. our kind of church community and our friends, in particular Luke, like Luke Meadows. You know, when I'm done loving Eli, I chuck him at Luke, and he's got lots more to give. But I think, like, just listening to everything, particularly Johnny's been saying about the kind of head stuff, is that the Bible is teaching us that God's not making a bespoke call to us individually. Like, we're so desperate for, like, an individual call on our lives, but God in this instant is actually making a universal call. That leaves you kind of with only one option, which is the only one little bit of control he's left you with is you can respond uniquely. And that's what I've witnessed in our life is that, you know, yeah, okay, we've responded to this call from God by saying that we'd love to adopt a child. But actually, like, there are other responses to it, and one of them might be budding up with the family. But there are loads of responses. So, yeah, mm-hmm. I would say adopted parents have to be adopted.
Yeah, I think for me, one of the things I remember reading really early on about hospitality when I was kind of looking into what it meant to kind of live life this way was just this one phrase in this book I was reading that just said, hospitality means giving over your reputation. And I think that that's something that we've really seen, because the reality is if you open your home consistently, as we try to do, then people see a really messy picture of your family. And I would say, you know, there are times when friends will come over or I'll invite people to come over and that I really don't know what to do next with Eli, like he's having a rough day, or one of my other children is having a rough day, or whatever it might be. And some of it is like, come on in, and if you can figure this out, that'd be great. But actually, like, it's not neat to share your home, I think. And I think one of the things that adoption keeps teaching me over and over and over is to kind of hand over that neat and tidy family life, because it's just not that. Like, there are times when I'm overwhelmed. There's times when I don't know what to do next. And that's more and more that's easier with other people in the house, you know, because I think I've really noticed that our birth children as well, they have been just apt, you know, different people have loved different children in specific ways when they've needed it. And so there's certain people that I know will kind of sort of seek out one in particular to kind of love on. And that's wonderful for us, because we can't be all things to all of them all of the time, but different people can. So that's been a real gift.
Just really struck by the thing that you said about being overwhelmed, because Amy, you keep talking about, like, if God's going to lead us this way, we're going to have a grace for it as well. Like, maybe could you expand on surrender by talking about that? I don't know.
Yeah, I don't, you know, we're not, we know that the whole room isn't going to go and foster and adopt, obviously. And so I guess the question for us was when we got the call, because we didn't actually go seek this out. Like Johnny said, literally we get tricked into most things. And so this came to us. And so for me, it was then, okay, well, this is effectively a child at our door, you know. The prayer of surrender was saying, okay, Lord, you know, if this is you, continue to make a way that they would be placed in our family and all of that. And so when people had said to me, you know, when we were processing it, are you sure you can do this? You know, we've got four children of our own, we lead a church, you know, da da da, no time. And I just really firmly believe that God, Father God, if he is calling us into this, if the doors are opening in front of us and he's leading us into his heart, which is the most special thing, it feels a privilege to be invited into his heart in greater measure, then it's like, I know that his grace will be sufficient. It doesn't mean that I'm not up and being puked on, honestly, last night, 3 a.m. It doesn't mean that, you know, that it's all going to be... Yeah, that wasn't Johnny. Yeah. it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean that we've got potentially a journey ahead of us that is unknown. You know, it's not. He doesn't call us into ease, but there's a grace that's sufficient. And so I guess that's where...
Yeah, and I think all of my fears were there won't be enough love, there won't be enough grace. But the grace Jesus provides grace not on a just-in-case basis, but on a just-in-time basis. He gives you the grace you need for the thing that he's calling you to do when you say yes to it. You don't have it in advance. You have it when you need it. And I've been thinking and laughing a bit about Laurel and Hardy. I don't know if anyone remembers. Laurel and Hardy, for those who are younger in the room, they were, I think, a silent comedy kind of duo from probably the 20s. 20s, 30s, around that time. And I won't go into their routine. But I think one of the phrases was, that's another fine mess you've gotten me into, right? And that's how I feel about this. That's how I feel. That's what I think the Holy Spirit's laughing and saying, this is another fine mess I've gotten you into. And I think the question for the church is, are we willing to allow the Holy Spirit to get us into some fine messes? They're going to be messes. It's going to be messy. Amy covered in vomit. I was vaguely aware of that happening at 3 a.m. Last night. That was messy, but it was a fine mess. What a great mess to be in. And I think that's kind of how the kingdom comes, really. Mm. I remember saying years ago when somebody we know, Barry Kissel, somebody we've talked about from this platform before, he literally had four children turn up at his door, his and his wife, Mary's door, and they just brought them in and adopted them. And I always said, I will do that in my heart, even as a teenager. I'll do that if that ever came to me. I'd want to become the kind of man who could say yes to that. And I suppose this is that for me. This is that. And so I'm glad that I have been able to say yes in a small way to that. And the grace has come as I've done it, not in advance.
What was it your friend prayed for you? I came to your house and he'd prayed for you, and just right at the end he said something to you which was like something, it wasn't this, but maybe you can remember it, something like, this isn't reasonable. Something that was just sort of, do you remember? Oh, sorry, I was hoping that was going to be a moment.
Unless you record your prayers for me, I'll forget them. But yeah, it's unreasonable, isn't it? And I think, I mean, I talked to you through my sort of rational theological journey with it, but really, Lent, we've been journeying through this beginning, really. I mean, she was born at the beginning of Lent, and that's when we found out about this, February 13th. And so the whole of Lent for me has been, I've been in Gethsemane in my own sort of minor way. I'm not claiming some kind of a messianic thing there, but, you know, that prayer has been my prayer. God, if it can be any other way, that is my preference. But if this is your will, then I'll do it. And I, you know, the way I know myself well enough to know that I'm able, very able in advance to see, I can see pain in advance, but I can't factor joy in. You can get a kind of a foreboding of pain, but not a foreboding, a foreshadowing of joy. I would say in this circumstance, we're only 2 weeks, 2.5 weeks in, the pain has been so much less than I feared. The joy has been inexpressibly greater. It has opened up aspects of... It's changed the center of... how do I say this? I think my life feels oriented around a different place almost. It's almost like I'd allowed it to shift slightly so that it was a lot of thinking and working about work and the church and things like that. And it's taken me back into the heart of the home in a different way. It's not that I don't think and pray for the church, but there are things that I long to happen here. And, you know, we taste them every so often. I long things that I long to happen here that the danger is I could begin to think that I could bring them about through hard work. And this has sort of just taken me back into that place of sonship and fatherhood. And probably also, as a leader, prayer. So those things that I really long to happen here, some of which we saw this morning, and I haven't honestly seen us see for a week, I think we'll see more fruit as I even inhabit this role that I have here in a different way. So that's been a learning for me as well.
Yeah, just really quickly, I definitely feel like it's so easy to see only the cost for sure, but when you're in the process. And interestingly, I went on a trip just before she came into our home, and this amazing woman prayed for me. She didn't know me. She was a Spanish lady, like a firecracker lady, and she came over and said, "Can I pray for you?" And she said, "I feel the Father's heart, and the Father is about to give you the most precious gift, and he cannot wait for you to open it." And I was like, you know, and I was like, "You don't know, but you know." But it was like, it shifted. It was like, hang on, wow, what a privilege that he would entrust his heart to us, that he would entrust this little person into our care for however long. But it was like, this isn't like, "Oh, if you must." It's like, "Oh, please entrust. Oh, please prepare me for this," you know. So I think it is really easy to just see what we're going to lose as opposed to, gosh, what we're going to gain from knowing God a bit more, I think.
That's amazing. I mean, it makes me think, for both of you, I mean, you've probably had to rub up at different points against what can be relatively inhospitable system, and maybe seen some messes that feel a little bit less than fine, and impacting kids all the time. I feel like this is the beginning of a reflection on what it looks like to receive people as a gift out of that, and to see grace operating in that. But I wonder, Amy, Adam, if there's anything that you've reflected on.
Yeah, I think within the system, we kind of met some really incredible people. We met some tricky people too. We had some really easy bits and some really tricky bits. But I think that probably the thing, kind of looking back on it, was I think we just felt such a confidence that ultimately God was in charge. And so that wasn't to dismiss the expertise in front of us, because there were times when we were told things couldn't possibly happen or couldn't possibly happen in that time scale or whatever it might be. But I think it was kind of trying to hold the system quite lightly as well, because actually there are a lot of things that we were told couldn't be done that were done. And so we really felt like we had some amazing people standing with us to pray. We had a real sense. So, for example, we saw Eli's photo in the March of 2019. And the social worker who sort of represented him said, "Oh, you know, if everything goes really well, then I can imagine he might be in your home by Christmas," which would be when he was turning two. And we just sort of thought, no way. Like, I've seen his face now. Like, I want him in my house tomorrow. Like, I basically know who this boy is. So we weren't having that. And so we just sort of said, okay. But I became that sort of person that called a lot to be like, "Oh, I wonder what the next thing might be. Or I wonder if I could," you know, and people were praying for us. And you know, from that March, we then went to panel in the May and he moved in July. And so he was 18 months. And the difference between him moving in at 18 months versus two felt enormous for us. You know, it felt a really big deal, that 6 months. And so there were just little things along the way where the system felt like a bit of a wall, and we were able to kind of push through that. And so I think there's something about kind of knowing God's faithfulness, knowing that prayer matters, and ultimately kind of trying to hold the expertise of the person in front of you while respecting them and doing everything that was asked of us, also kind of trying to hold that quite lightly, was kind of how we experienced it.
Yeah, maybe speaking less than about the social workers who, like any profession, are some absolutely wonderful, and maybe some less, like any, you know, like priests.
Really?
I speaking more maybe about the foster care system, and you know, I think the thing, I probably insulate myself from my responsibility as a Christian in this by just saying, telling myself, it's all okay. It's not okay. It's really not okay. There's a genuine crisis that's real, that's going on at the moment. And the people, not every person doing foster caring is doing it for the right reason. Because I sort of said to myself, well, if this child or a child isn't placed with us, well, they'll go somewhere else and they'll be cared for. There are some heinous and horrific things that happen to children in foster care. And I had a conversation with Emily in this congregation who's studying social care, and her eyes have been open to this as she's been training. And she's told me some stories, which, after that, I thought, well, I couldn't not offer myself, given where we are at in our journey. So we ought not to think that if we don't do it, some other person who has children's best needs at heart will be doing it. That is often the case. And I have to say, the foster family that had Eli before, these guys in the foster family that we got, the child that's been placed with us, absolutely phenomenal, extraordinary. But that's not always the case by any stretch.
I think you've maybe begun to touch on this, but I don't know whether, Johnny, you want to take this or maybe someone else. But I wonder how being on like the inside of this has maybe taught you to pray about some of this stuff, and maybe as you reflect on, maybe it could be like, maybe you could draw us into how we could best pray.
Cry. That's all I've got. If I put this crisis at Jesus' feet, all I've got is tears. Like, this just breaks. And that's my prayer, is like, God, just break my heart over and over again for these kids in the care system.
Yeah, interestingly, the day before we got the call, I was in a room with two other women within this church that were, we were praying for this city, and we were praying for social care, and we were like calling upon the Lord to give us divine wisdom, because that's what I feel the prayer is. It's like, yes, individually fostering and adopting, all of that is brilliant, yes. But it's such a massive job to do with the, it is so much bigger. And I do feel like we can pray for divine wisdom of what's our part to play as the church to come alongside social care or whatever that looks like. Because you're all, like I said, this isn't a call for everyone to go and adopt and foster, but as a family, we can be family. We can be sisters and aunties and brothers and, you know, grandparents and all of that to children that some might bring in. Because it feels like so often the weight is on the one that is going to say yes to adoption. But actually, if they know they might say yes and with a force of family behind them, that's a different yes, isn't it? And so I feel like that's the prayer. It's like, prepare us, Lord, as a family to welcome in, that some are going to step up and foster, some are going to step up and adopt, but others are going to step up, like Adam said, in other ways. And so it's like, yeah, just divine wisdom, as well as the heartbreak and the groaning, which is a faithful intercession, as Adam said, but also like, show us what's the next step for us as a church. How do we rally? You know, how do we get you guys, who I know so many of you in this church have a heart. I know you do, because I've had multiple conversations with people for years about this. So just, I guess, divine wisdom would be the prayer.
Yeah, absolutely. Johnny, why don't you say maybe something about where you feel like maybe God is calling us as a church?
So I think there's two things. I think there's a individual and an institutional response. So let's begin with the institutional response. We have sensed a particular weight on this area over a series of years. We've had lots of prophetic things given to us. And as I think about, you know, the possibility of enlarging the tent here and the building projects that we have in our heart to do, I think the future, or the possibility of extending buildings either here or at St. Andrews without dedicating some space to something like this is really hard to imagine. It's hard to imagine not wanting to give space over to particularly vulnerable children. I think probably vulnerable women as well. I think that is particularly something that we feel stirred in, and that's not just Amy and I, that's I think many in this congregation. And many in this congregation have been working in those areas way before any of us arrived. So that's an institutional thing. Don't know exactly what that looks like. We've not asked anyone to give to a building project yet, but just know that when we do, it will be probably a significant aspect of that will be given toward this kind of thing. I see us institutionally exploring, hopefully under God's guidance and with his divine wisdom, this kind of work. That's my sense. That's my hunch. It is a hunch. It's not declaring that necessarily, but that's a hunch. Then the question is, well, what individually does this look like? Well, as Amy said, not everybody is going to foster, not everybody's going to adopt, and that's okay. But I think I have in my mind two things. I have that proverb, it takes a village to raise a child. And then I have a song, which we have been singing, which it's been written in this church, and it goes, a line from it goes, a place where the orphan finds family, a place where the lonely are known. We've heard that, haven't we, with Kira's testimony this morning. Favor upon generations that goes on and on and on. And I think the favor comes when we become the first two. When we become a place where the orphan can find family and the lonely are known. When that's true of us, there'll be favor for generations on the church. I think it's time for the church to lay down celebrity and pick up hospitality. I think that is the secret. You know, if we've learned anything from the Joneses, and we ought to, it is that is one indispensable, that fundamentally, I think it's what it means to be a Christian. Pray your prayers and open your home. Honestly, if you do those two things for the rest of your life, you will do well. Pray your prayers, open your home. Here's what it says in Hebrews. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us give thanks by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For indeed our God is consuming fire. So there's a big holy God, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And then what does it say? Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. I think some of the children that will come into this family will be angels. I don't mean that in the kind of seraphim and cherubim. I mean that they'll be, the Greek word means angelo, it means messengers. They'll be messengers to us. And I think if we entertain them, if we create a home for them, whether as aunts, uncles, older brothers, older sisters, mothers, fathers, grandparents, well, however we do that, I think we will see, I think we'll learn some new things about the kingdom, and we'll never want to unlearn them. I think we'll receive a message, and not only for ourselves, but for others around us too. So that's my sense, that we ought to ask ourselves the question, what does it mean for me to step into that personally at this time? That's the individual side of it.
Yeah, and today, if you've been stirred, you've got a wonderful opportunity to begin to explore that question. There are two great ways to consider getting involved that we could say more about today, which are through the 100 Homes and through 100 Homes and Safe Families. So 100 Homes is a movement within our churches to see more Christian foster carers raised up and supported through the church to help care for the growing number of children in care in our city and county. And Safe Families is a charity that we've partnered with almost since the beginning of Trinity, and they exist to offer isolated families a place to belong, be seen, heard, and understood. And there are lots of ways for you to get involved. You can pray. You can give, you can come to, get your calendar ready, an information evening on the 20th of May at 7 p.m. here at Trinity. And you can get involved with one of these organizations. And we're very grateful to have Neil and his wife Helen with us this morning, and possibly Gail still as well. Yep, Gail is still here. I've got a nod. We're really grateful to have them with us. They'll be downstairs on the Connect stand with lots more information. So if you're looking for practical things to do now, they are great people to speak to. They'll be downstairs afterwards. Take some time and have a conversation with them. But I think the challenge that I feel like I've heard is that this Fostering Adoption Sunday is... it's been a moment to consider what it looks like to give God again our dependence, to bring ourselves with real surrender, and to look for where he's drawing us and what it looks like for us to live in his grace. So I wonder if you'd stand with me, if you're willing and able, and Amy.